So, today, we are talking about, anybody can guess? Stronger, better together. No. Yes, we are. We've looked at, in this theme, we've broken into the theme in a way, looking at people's lives. Men, we'll mention a lady today and we'll talk about her later on in the series, who were ordinary people, just ordinary people who did extraordinary things for God. Because the presence of God came into their lives, changed them from within, and it was a challenge for them. They had to do things which took them out of their comfort zone. But it wasn't just about them. It was about for people around them so that they could be saved. And this is all about, in case you haven't guessed, God wants to save people. And he finds a way of saving people, even though he has to bring judgment at times. So we looked at the first person was Noah, obedience. Yep, he had to learn obedience. You had to be in the ark to be saved. Judgment day was coming. God was going to flood the earth, but God was wanting to make a way for people to be saved. To get saved, you had to be in the ark with Abraham. He was talking about sacrifice. And we looked how Abraham and Noah, obedience and sacrifice are intrinsically linked together quite often in our life. We then looked, last time I spoke with Joseph, and self-control and how he needed to be self-controlled in an environment, in a culture where anything went, and he had to learn to say no. And today, I just want to put up a scripture, and I want to say to us that we're going to today look about not being like the world. When the world sees us, they don't get a reflection of them, they get a reflection of Jesus when they look at us. So I've used the word unworldly, that we're not unworldly. But let's look at what we read in the James chapter 4, verse 7. You see, as a Christian, we can't have feet in two camps. Let's say that this is the world and this is the kingdom of God, hypothetically. We can't put one foot in here, in the world, and one foot in the kingdom of God. It never works. It never will work. And more than likely, if you step into what the world says, you will be dragged into what the world says and you can no longer live in the kingdom of God. You can't live in both camps. You can't live on the edge, like I said last week, of temptation and play with it. The result is you lose. And people around you lose. What we do affects people. What I do here affects you. What you do affects me. That's the bottom line. So this is what we find in James 4, verse 4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? God, that's quite strong, isn't it? Well, can't we be friends with the world? In a sense, we can, but we don't live as the world lives. Because if we live as the world lives, that is hatred towards God. Well, I don't hate God. That is what we find in James says, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world, in other words, lives the way the world lives, becomes an enemy of who? I tell you what, I don't want to be an enemy of God. I want to be a friend of Jesus. A friend of Jesus. Now, the Bible tells us that the world initially was created for his glory. It was good. And God said it was good. But unfortunately, man destroyed what was good. They sinned against God. When they sinned against God, they rebelled against God. When they rebelled against God, the worldly standard was birthed and it was opposed to God's plan, completely different. And so everybody that was born from that time forward was born and enslaved in sin. Do you know when you were born into slavery of sin? Do you know that? Wasn't your fault, but you were. It was almost like you were born in a culture where slavery existed, and if you were a child in that culture, you were a slave. We were all once slaves to sin. But we don't have to say slaves and enslaved by the enemy. Today, you may think, well, I'm not enslaved to sin. You might be the first time in our church name, this is a strange, I'm not a slave. But actually, unless you have the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, you are not free. Because it's only Jesus that sets you free. It'll only ever be Jesus that will set you free. So let's continue with these scriptures in a minute. God chose people in the Old Testament to make a difference. What you and I do make a difference. When we love the Lord Jesus Christ, when we give our life to Jesus, I'm just reminding us, you know this, the presence of God comes to live with us and he enables us to be light in a dark situation. We live in a dark world. I'm sure even if you don't follow Jesus, you will agree it's not nice out there. And we bring, in the power and the presence of the living God, light into a dark situation. We bring salt into a world that's lost its salt. It's lost its flavour. It doesn't taste good. It leaves a bitter taste, a horrible taste in our mouth of what the world goes. But we bring salt into a world that is without salt. So the message I'm talking about today, about being unworldly, is being a friend of Jesus and not a friend of this world. We can't be in two camps. One foot here in the world's theology and one foot here in the kingdom of God. We have to make a choice. And today I'm going to ask you to make a choice. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. Let's read this together. Let's put the words up. Let's read it together. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Who wants to do the will of God and live forever? I do. But I tell you what, it's darn hard sometimes, isn't it? It's harder to do the will of God than not. It's much easier to do what the world says, to get their pack of cards out and play against with their rules than play by God's rules. One of the clearest examples of a man in the Bible rejecting the world and its idolatrous ideology is Moses. How many know the story of Moses? How many know that he was brought up in a culture that and the privilege of being brought up into a situation where not many people had what he had? Untold riches. Egypt was the richest nation in that time. They had everything. They did whatever they wanted. They lived in an idolatrous society where there were many gods. They lived in a sexually immoral hedonist culture where anything went. We talked about this with Joseph, didn't we, last time? You know, he said no to Potiphar's wife. In their culture, it was fine for slaves to sleep with masters. In fact, it was expected. And if you said no, you were in trouble. Moses is brought up in this culture. All around, he can have whatever he wants, do whatever he wants. But he makes a decision in his life. He says, do you know what? I'm saying no to that. I'm saying no to that lifestyle because what I want is God. What I want to do is please God. He had to give up some things that we will never experience in life because he wanted God. When we want God, sometimes it's more costly. It costs on this earth. But the rewards in heaven are out of this world. Does that make sense? Some of us are called to give up stuff now, so when we get to heaven, God will open the doors and we will enjoy rewards in heaven forever. he walked away from that situation. He's in the world. This is the world over here. You're in the world. And he's in the world, and he chooses to turn his back on the world and walk away from it. I want to say to you today, some of you are in the world. You need to turn your back on it, and you need to walk away. This is your only chance. This is the choice you have to make if you want to be saved. And we'll talk about that later on today. Hebrews 11:24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Acts 7:23. When Moses was 40 years of age, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. He saw one of them being ill-treated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptians. What we are not saying here is if you see somebody being beaten up, go and kill that person. Okay. He had a choice. He could have just ignored what was going on. Let's just pretend we didn't see it. Didn't really happen, did it? He wanted to do something about it. It angered him. I'm going to do something about this. I'm not going to sit and allow the status quo to happen and the way it's happening. Someone's got to do something, and that someone is going to be me. Now, he may not have intended to kill that person. He may have made a mistake, and sometimes in our passion for doing things for God, we make mistakes and we get it wrong. And God finds a way to bring things around. But he chose not to be known as Pharaoh, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. There are times when we have to refuse what the world offers. Now, some things might be good. It might offer us a nice job. It might offer us various things. But there are some things we have to say no. Remember, the most powerful word in the English dictionary is no. We have to. But it will cost. Hebrews 11:25, he chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. We don't know what that is. The writer to the Hebrews, we don't know who that was, but we know that it was costly. We don't know exactly what that sin was that he had to refuse. It doesn't say that. We can assume it. We can probably think about what it is, but we don't know. But it was probably to do around the corruption of power, idolatry, immorality, which were the obvious temptations for Egyptian royalty. You see, when Moses realized in his heart that what was happening was wrong, if he didn't do anything about it, he was sinning against God. When God lays something on your heart to do something and you refuse to do it, if you choose to ignore what God is saying, actually that is sin. We're sinning against what God wants us to do. Moses rejected idolatry. See, the world's rules that were around him was it's okay to worship other gods. It's okay to sleep around. It's okay to do whatever you want with sexual immorality. It's okay to do anything you want as long as it feels good, do it. And in his culture, the rules that he was played in his game, to bow down to idols, all kinds of idols, he had to come to a point and say, I've got to make a choice. I can't live like this. I can't live in two camps. I can't please God when I'm doing this. And sometimes there's an internal battle, and I'm saying this today because I believe there's an internal fight going on right now. And you're saying, I can't do this anymore. I can't fight two battles. You don't have to. You have to turn your back on one and follow the other. It's simple. Hard to do, simple in what you do. Very simple. Immorality totally surrounded him. You know, Egyptian hedonism, their sexual immorality was legendary. People knew all about their sexual immorality throughout the nations. Today, we live in a society like Joseph's time and Moses' time of hedonism. and it's all around us. Turn on our phones, look at a website. Easy. No one knows. Just do it in quiet. It's all around us. It surrounds us. As we walk out that door, it is all around us. We can't pretend that it's not there. But surrounded by this culture, Moses' lifestyle encourages each of us to let go of sin. This unworldly faith that Moses shows, he models to us, is commended to Christians today. When you read the New Testament, it commends us to live differently to the world. It says you play by God's rules. People think, well, it's just full of rules, isn't it? All it is, this book, it's just full of rules. It has got full of rules. But it talks about judgment if we don't follow the rules. And it talks about how to be saved so we won't be judged. See, God provides a way always when there's judgment coming. Moses chose to be ill-treated with God's people. He wasn't some kind of person that liked to be treated badly. He did things so people would treat him badly. He enjoyed it. He did not enjoy it. He probably hated it. But he knew if he was going to identify with these people, he was going to be ill-treated by Egypt. If we identify with Jesus, can I just say to you, it's nice coming to church today. But a time is coming when Christians in this nation will be ill-treated because we identify with Jesus. Does that make sense? Anne talked about the persecuted church. They say the name Jesus, they'll be put to death. They are ill-treated because they identify with Jesus. And friendship with the world, when we come out of that and turn our back in it, means that somewhere down the line we will be ill-treated and treated badly. But we're very fortunate in this nation at the moment. Hebrews 11:26, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. He was looking ahead to his reward. So again, apart from Egypt being known for its sexual immorality and all the stuff that goes with it, it was also known to be the richest place in the world. They were the richest people. And he says that in his thinking that actually they are just mere trinkets. And I am going to be disgraced by them because I'm going to focus on the people that need saving. Does this make sense? Do you understand where I'm going through in this sermon? He was willing to be disgraced for the sake of saving other people, for the sake of identifying with those people. It's interesting because in that scripture, if we can put that scripture back up, Hebrews 11:26, it says he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ, but he didn't know Jesus, did he? Isn't that strange? This is the New Testament. He's talking about Jesus. How did he know Jesus? He didn't, actually. So let's look at what it actually means as we go back to the and the source of this. It actually means for the reproach of the anointed. It means the anointed for whom Moses suffered was the chosen people of God, people of Israel. And Moses believed that it was more important in the long run to have suffered disgrace for God's people than to possess the treasures of Pharaoh. You see, treasures of this world we can't take with us. Do we know that? Anybody watch the look at the pyramids when they open the pyramids? There's these dead mummies. What's in the pyramids? All the treasures that were buried with them. They didn't take them to their afterlife. They took nothing with them. I mean, we can't take the treasures of this world with us. You may be the richest person, but when you're dead, you're not taking it with you. It's gone. What Moses recognized, understood, there was a reward for him in the future. That God was going to reward him in the future. He looked to the future for his reward. Moses saw with the eyes of faith. into the future. And I want to say to us as a church, we need to have the eyes of faith and look into the future with faith. We need to believe the future. We need to know what God has said about the future. And our reward is in heaven. You might get rewarded on this earth for some good things you do. God may reward you and give you responsibility and all kinds of things. But the reward that we are looking for overall is in heaven. That's where he will reward us. And you know what? We'll have them forever because they won't be destroyed or stolen by something, get somebody else. Anybody stolen something of yours that was precious? Broke into your house, stole your car, stole your bike, stole something that's important, it's gone. It won't be stolen in heaven. It'll be there for you forever. Moses didn't know about the kingdom of God, but he knew there would be a future reward, and he cherished God's approval more than these trinkets. I want to ask you a question. Do you cherish God's approval in your life above everything else? Not your husband or your wife or your friend or your children or your parents' approval. Do you cherish God's approval above everything else? I want to say, if we're going to be stronger, better together, we've got to move into a time and a season where we cherish God's approval above everything else. And if you don't do it, I want to ask you to start doing it now. Start thinking about, how do I cherish God's approval in my life? Wake up in the morning and rather than think, oh God, what kind of day am I going to have? Say, God, how can I get your approval today? How can I be pleasing to you? Don't think about the problem. Think about the person that provides the solution. We spend so much time thinking about the problem, we forget who can actually provide the solution and the answer to our problem. Start the day by saying, God, how can I get your approval today? Hebrews 11:27, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Now Moses was afraid when he murdered the Egyptian, he ran. He scarpered. He got out of that place as quickly as he could because he knew the Pharaoh would be after him. But when he came back, he'd encountered God. In a wilderness experience, God had met him. God had ministered into this broken man. God had given him a hope, given him a future. And by his spirit that was living within him, he was able to overcome fear. I came into the meeting this morning, I think Emmanuel, or somebody was talking about fear. Somebody mentioned the word fear. You will only overcome fear in your life by the presence and power of God. You can have a psychologist, you can have medication, you can have all kinds of things that will help you to a point. But the person that will get you to overcome fear in your life is the Lord Jesus himself that lives in your life. And he will enable you to overcome any fear that you face. Any fear. And when he asks you to do something for him, to go into a broken world and minister to them, you go, oh God, not me, send the pastor, send Emmanuel. God says, no, I'm sending you. He gives you the ability and the presence, his presence and power to overcome fear. And Moses goes back to Egypt a different man, a different man. And you are going to be different men and women of God in this season as you've never been before. I believe that because that is what God wants to do with you. Faith in God enables us to do great things for him by removing fear. Anybody remember Hudson Taylor? Hudson Taylor went into China as a missionary. I thought you were there. 157 years ago, on the 12th of June, Hudson Taylor's been called by God to go to China. He goes, no, not me, God. You've got the wrong person. No. I'm sure it's Andrew. He's on the beach. He's walking on the beach. He's talking to God about it. God, surely you don't want to send me. It can't be me. I'm not good enough. I don't have all the skills. I'm just a simple man. God meets him and he does business with God on the beach. And he says this, I wandered out on the sands in great spiritual agony. I told him that all the responsibility of the issues and the consequences must rest in him, that as his servant, it was mine to obey and follow him. His to direct, to care, and to guide me. So my responsibility, he says, is to do what you said. And it's your responsibility, God, to look after me. It's your God. It's your responsibility to provide for me. It's your responsibility, God, to enable me and give me the power. If you wanted me to go, it's your responsibility. My mum used to say, when she was poorly, these are the words she'd say. Well, I've prayed about it. God, it's your responsibility now. She was a very sick lady, in a lot of pain, struggled quite a lot. But she said, you know what, God? It's your responsibility now. And it is his responsibility to do what is needed. Hudson Taylor trusted God without physically seeing him. Who's seen God in this room? Anybody? Nobody. He trusted God without even physically seeing him. We may not ever see Jesus in a vision this side of heaven, but we can trust him today implicitly. Faith is not only being sure of the future we hope for, but also being certain of those things we can't see because God has promised them. Does that make sense? There are some things we can't see. There are some things we do not understand. We do not understand why people suffer in the way they do. We don't. When we get to heaven, we'll have a conversation with God and say, God, why did that happen? I never understood. There's some things we'll never understand this side of heaven. I don't have the answers to. Emmanuel doesn't have the answers to. Andrew doesn't have the answers to. We can go, I don't know. But I have to look with the eyes of faith in every situation I find myself in. We need to be certain of the things that we cannot see. But if God has promised it, it will happen. Jesus has promised he's coming back for his church. That's his promise. When he returns, he's going to look for those people that have accepted him in his life. Those are the people he's taking home. It's a promise. The Bible tells us that Jesus is coming back, and that day when he comes back, it's going to be the worst day. It's going to be a terrible day. It's going to be the worst day for the people who are left behind. We'll be okay if we love Jesus. We're in the air. We're with him. For those that don't, bad day. Bad season in the life. But the Word of God teaches us that. Hebrews 11:28. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood so the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Egypt. Pharaoh repeatedly said, I'm not going to let the people of Israel go. God says to Moses, go and tell him. Moses goes, tells him. Pharaoh says no. So God says, okay, Pharaoh, I've given you a choice. Now, if you don't listen, I'm going to judge you. And what I'm going to do, Pharaoh, if you do not listen to me and let my people go out of slavery, is I'm going to take your firstborn son or firstborn child. This is what I'm going to do. Get ready. God makes a promise. But God always makes a way of salvation. Always makes a way in that. So he says, Moses, tell the people, take a lamb. Take a lamb that's big enough to feed your whole family. Bring the lamb into your house for 4 days. Live with the lamb. Feed the lamb, get to know the lamb, and at the end of 4 days, you're going to slaughter the lamb, and you're going to cook the lamb. But what you're going to do is you're going to take the blood of the lamb, and you're going to paint it over the doorposts. What's the point of painting blood of a lamb over a doorpost? That's stupid. But there was a reason, because everything God does, there is a reason. And Moses has to go to people and say, if you want to be saved, you need the blood of the lamb over the doorposts. Because if you don't, tonight the angel of death is coming. And it's called Passover because the angel of death came to one door, looked for the blood of the substitute lamb, the lamb that was put in place of their child that was going to be killed. And the angel of death comes and he sees the blood and he passes over. And he comes to every house with the judgment of God. And if the blood is not over the door, the child, the firstborn, is taken. Even the people of Israel, if they hadn't have done it, they'd have lost their firstborn. Oh, this is not a very nice story, is it? But it's a story of how God provides salvation over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And so he has to tell the people to put the blood of the substitutionary lamb. And do you know Moses' faith? He could have thought, that's a stupid thing to do, God. I'm not telling the people that. They're going to think I'm an idiot. They probably did, some of them. What are you on about, Moses? If he hadn't done it, the people of Israel would not be saved because judgment was coming. And Pharaoh remained stubborn and judgment followed. Pharaoh lets the people go. There's a beginning of a new life for Israel. And it's in the Bible we have this Christian term, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Well, what does that mean? It means because a lamb died in their place, they were saved. The blood, the shedding of the blood, saved them. The blood satisfied God's judgment and diverted the anger and the wrath that they deserved and that we deserve. When we accept Jesus in our life, when we say, Jesus, I realise I need you. I've lived in the world and I can't live in the world anymore. I need you. What happens is Jesus comes and lives with us. And when Jesus died on the cross, he was the substitutionary sacrifice, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And his blood was shed so that we might live, so that we might be saved. There is not salvation in any other way than in Jesus Christ. There are not many ways to God. If anybody tells you, it is not true. There is one way to God the Father, through Jesus Christ and through his death, his substitutionary death. And because of the blood of Jesus that was shed on that cross, if he lives in you, when God looks at your life now, he doesn't see your sin and my sin. He doesn't see our failures, all the mistakes we make in life. He sees the blood of Jesus Christ and he passes over judgment from us. We no longer judge. This is good news for us, but it's not good news for the world outside. We need to understand this. We're moving into a season where people are going to be ready to come into the harvest. They're ready to make the choice to Jesus. And we've got a choice to tell. We've got something that we need to do. I'll explain that later. Moses says, I'm going to paraphrase. Pretend you're an Egyptian, Andrew. Tonight, make sure when you kill that lamb, you put it over the doorpost. Please, you need to do it. If you want to be saved, Andrew, there's nothing else I can do for you. You must do it. He didn't tell him, and he doesn't do it. Whose blood is on his hands? Andrew's. If I don't tell people, whose blood is on my hands? God will hold me accountable. Isaiah 53, 3 to 5. This is God's rules. This was God's plans. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We, all like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned our own way, and the Lord has laid the sin, the iniquity, on him, the sin of us all. This was always God's plan. From the time that evil man brought rebellion and sin into the world, God says, I've got a plan to redeem it. And it's going to be through my own son who I'm going to sacrifice on the cross. And he's going to go through excruciating pain. And he's going to choose to be ill-treated so that others could be saved. Jesus chose freely to lay down his life for you and I. He chose to be ill-treated. He chose to let sinful man beat him and crucify him and spit upon him and mock him. He chose to allow that happen so that you and I can be saved. That was always God's plan. This is only God's plan for salvation. Moses surrendered the pleasures and treasures of this world in order to join the people of God on their journey. He endured opposition because he saw what the people of this world could not see. The world is subject to invisible God. If tomorrow persecution started for every Christian in this church, in a month's time, would you still be sitting in that chair? Would you? Would you still be joining in worship with our reduced worship band, as Luma and Josh will be leaving in a few weeks, to lead others and to minister to others who need Jesus? And we're giving away some of our best resources to bless other people. And that's the right thing for us always to do. Would you be here if persecution started? If your family stopped talking to you? If your neighbours turned their back on you? If people at work said you can't work here anymore because you are a Christian? What would you do? We can't have 2 feet, one in one camp and one in the other. You see, Judgment Day is coming. It might happen in my lifetime, one way or the other. It will happen in my lifetime that I will be judged. It is coming. And we need to explain in a loving way that this world is going to experience judgment. We need to persuade families. We need to tell our friends. We need to rely on the same Passover we've experienced for ourselves, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We need to talk about the spotless Lamb of God who saves us from our sins. We said with Noah, Noah had to tell the people, you need to be in the ark. He spent all those years building the ark, and they mocked him. Oh, you stupid man. You stupid idiot. What are you on about? Are you mad? He says, you need to be in the ark. And when judgment came and the rains came and the door was shut from the outside and they couldn't open the door to let anybody in, he's standing there and says, I told you, you need to be in the ark. And they weren't. And they died. What about Rahab? We haven't talked much about Rahab, but Rahab, we'll talk about Rahab. Rahab realizes that the Israelites are coming and the Israelites are going to destroy the city. And she talks to the spies. She brings them into the house. And the spy says, okay, Rahab, if you want to be saved, you need all your family in the house. The house were in the walls of Jericho. Everyone lived in the walls. And she said, go and get your family, Rahab. She had to become an evangelist. She'd never been to evangelistic school, how to lead people to Jesus in 5 easy steps. She had a couple of days to get them into the house. She had to say to the family, come on into the house. She also had to put a scarlet thread out the window. What good is a scarlet thread to save you? It's a piece of thread. What a stupid thing to do. But it pointed in the Old Testament to the blood of Jesus, the red. They had to be in the house to be saved. They needed the scarlet thread to be saved. Do you understand how God makes a way when judgment day is coming? And it is coming. And if I don't tell you, I'm lying to you, and God will hold me accountable. Now I've told you, I'm not accountable for your life. You are accountable. We're all accountable for our lives. So, if you are not following Jesus today, I want to beg you, get in the ark. Accept Jesus today. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. You don't. Tomorrow you may be in a car accident. You may become sick. Today is the day of salvation. I'm going to give you the opportunity a minute to do that. I want you to seriously think about it. Also, I want to think that if you are one of these people that have got a foot in two camps, or even you've moved your foot from the kingdom of God into the enemy's camp, get out and flee from there today. Get into the kingdom of God. If that's you, do it. Do it. Do it today. So, Oasis family, if we're going to be stronger, better together, we cannot love the world and what it offers above Jesus. We can't. You can't have both things. I'm sorry. It's either one or the other. Make a choice. What will you do today? Yeah, it's a hard message. I'm glad I'm not sitting there. But this week, let me tell you, it was a nightmare for me to prepare this message. My staff will tell you, Martin will tell you, Josh will tell you, the battles I've had this week. But I have to bring it. What will you do? Could you just close your eyes for a minute? If you're at home today, you obviously don't need to close your eyes, but I do want you to listen. Luma, are you able to just to play something? Is that all right? Just play something in the background. I'm deadly serious about this because this message depends on people's lives. I'm not going to stand in front of God and say I didn't say it. I chickened out, I bottled out, I couldn't do it. But what I'm saying to you now is if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ and you're watching online, you can connect with people and you can hit the prayer button and they will connect with you if you're on church online. If you're on YouTube, you can connect with me at robin@oasisredditch.church after this service. robin@oasisredditch.church. But if you are in this room and you're watching online now, this is the most important decision you will ever make in your life. And for some of you that have gone into the enemy's camp and are playing with mambas, this is the most important decision you are going to make. Follow Jesus wholeheartedly. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. If you need to come back, do it now. There's an urgency in my spirit that I'm saying this because some of you might not get another chance. I'm not playing a game here. This is reality. God loves you. He has a plan for you and a purpose for your life. And if you don't want it, that's your choice. He's only got good things for you. If you want what the world offers, it will destroy you and take everything you have. It will bleed you dry. And when you're on the floor with nothing else, the enemy will come and stamp on your head because that's what he does. Because he's a liar and a thief and a destroyer. He don't love you. But God loved you so much that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Will you do it? Will you respond today? And will you do something that will change your life forever? If that is you with every eye closed, would you place your hand up in the air so that I can pray for you today? Thank you. Put your hand down. Anybody else? In this room, it's your choice. Life is about choices. What will you do? Thank you. Put your hand down. Anybody else? Your choice. If you've been living in the world and you need to get back out, turn your back on it and flee from it, and that's you with every eye closed, would you put your hand up so I can see you? I'm not going to embarrass you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. This is a good day. Thank you. See that hand? Thank you. This is a good day. This is a good day because God's calling you and God's got good plans for you. Father, I thank you today for your word. The Bible says your word is a sharp-edged sword, a double-edged sword. It cuts and divides bone and marrow. What it means is that it touches us right where we are because it speaks into our situation every time. And Lord, I pray for those that are giving their life to Jesus today or re-giving their life to Jesus today. I pray for those that are coming out of the world and coming back into your camp. I thank you for them. I thank you, Lord, because of it, we're going to be stronger, better together. Lord, help us to not be worldly, to be unworldly, to be like Jesus. Lord, as we walk out today, there'll be a temptation that will come straight across our path. Help us to walk straight paths. Help us to be different. In Jesus' name. Come talk to me this week if you want to. Make an appointment. Pick up the phone. Send me an email. Just talk to me, but do something. Come back home. This is your home. Can I just say, some of you are watching on here, you're fearful about coming back. You've used COVID as an excuse for not coming back. Stop making excuses. Come back home to where you belong. Broadcasting isn't going to be on forever. You need to be in the family. If you're fearful, allow the Holy Spirit to help you. Amen. Isn't God good? Fantastic.